Let me remind you that the coffee time, fellowship time after the service will take place right in the overflow space here. And so you don't have far to go, and we invite you to stop and take a few moments with our Mexico team. Also, I want to just mention about the service this evening, our fellowship time downstairs. We have an amazing testimony that we'll be watching and listening to. It's a young woman who's actually a French-Canadian who God is using in an amazing way in the Texas prison system. It's an outworking of Chuck Colson's prison fellowship, but it really is an amazing story of how God is using a most unlikely person in a most unlikely place. And so we invite you to consider including that for your Sunday evening. Well, it's been a full service today. What wonderful and hopeful and forward-looking ingredients that we've had from the start of Advent. Just shake your head that time goes by so quickly, and that's actually kind of our official start of the Christmas season in our worship services. And of course, that was about the coming of a baby who would be the hope of the world. And then to have the dedication of Marissa and just enjoy her and Ryan and Kim and their family, and to think of all the potential that's wrapped up in those children, and to see them being nurtured in a Christian in home and Christian environment. Add to that our Mexico team and the joy of taking the message cross-culturally even for a few days as we go, and know that that's going to impact our lives as we hope it impacts lives of people, change lives of people, children that we'll be able to befriend. Can you imagine that team playing soccer? And it's good that we have Chris Lucatius on the team, because he'll have lots of energy and be able to play soccer with the children there and be our point guy for that, we hope. Now we come to a great chapter in the Bible that spills out hope and future and the amazing power of God. This story in John chapter 11 centers on this man named Lazarus. And as Pastor Barry mentioned, this is a different Lazarus than the one he talked about last week. That Lazarus was a destitute beggar. This Lazarus is probably fairly well-to-do. He has a home in a village called Bethany. He has two sisters, Martha and Mary. And they are personal friends of Jesus. Obviously, they had spent time together that isn't recorded in the Bible. And they have hosted Jesus in their home. So as we continue in this long-term series of following the life and ministry of Jesus, we find him at the start of this chapter teaching and training his disciples and his followers in the shadow of his death. He's been spending time on the east side of the Jordan River to get some space from those who are determined to arrest him, determined to bring an end to his life. And remember, as we've commented, Jesus still has more divine truth to impart to his disciples that they can't know apart from Jesus' teaching, that we would never know apart from Jesus doing this teaching in these last days leading up to the triumphal entry, that Holy Week leading up to his death and resurrection. We're going to be focusing on that teaching, and I think that will take us probably right through to Easter, and so that we will be looking at the crucifixion and resurrection at our Easter season. His disciples have been through some amazing experiences with Jesus. And I think in our hearts we often think, boy, if we could only have been there physically present with Jesus, our lives would be so full of faith, wouldn't we? Don't we often think that? And so here's these disciples, and yet Jesus knows that their faith can waver. That even though they've seen miracles, they've had teaching about the truth about God, they can run up against obstacles and still experience some hesitancy in their lives. And we'll see that right at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. But Jesus is going to bring to them in this episode more basis for them having deep faith in Jesus Christ. What happens in this chapter is intentional to show them God's glory. Now, what is God's glory? It's the truth about who he is made known. All right? It's truth about him being shown, being revealed in greater and greater dimensions to people. When God is glorified, when his greatness is displayed, we are stronger in our faith. And it draws others into faith. So we are to be people who show God's glory, who live for God's glory, whose lives demonstrate the glory of God. That means that when people interact with us, when we cross paths with Jesus, they will leave us with a better impression of God than before they encountered us. That's showing God's glory. That's how you and I are called to show God's glory in this world and in our generation. So I encourage you to have your Bibles open at John 11. We're going to build in some of the story that we didn't read in the scripture reading, and I'll give reference to certain verses there. Among the puzzles for Christians in daily life are the times when God's response to our seeking him, to our prayers to him, is delayed. I would guess that if I asked how many people have felt like God delayed an answer to one of your prayers, almost everybody would put their hand up. It's just something that we encounter and wrestle with in our lives. We may be asking for guidance. We have a decision to make. We may be praying for someone in need. And it seems to us, in our perspective, like God isn't even paying attention to us. And that's just what we see here. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Says that Lazarus is sick. So it just gives us that information. He lives in Bethany, which is a village that's kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. It's real close, a mile or two outside of Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we see that the sisters of Lazarus sent word to Jesus and simply said to him, "The one you love is sick." Well, they obviously know that they have a very personal relationship, that Lazarus is indeed a very close friend of Jesus. And then in verse 5, it says to us, point blank, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So I think when the sisters go to the trouble of sending this message to Jesus, I think they simply assume that, well, if Jesus knows that Lazarus is sick, he'll come. And then I think there's an additional assumption built into that, don't you? If he comes, what do they assume he'll do? He'll heal Lazarus. Jesus has the power to heal. And so it's just part of their ongoing experience with Jesus. And in our ongoing experience with Jesus, we learn to make some assumptions as well, don't we? And quite honestly, sometimes as Christians, we make assumptions that we have no right to make. We make some assumptions about how Jesus is going to respond to us because we know what Jesus should do for us, don't we? I know I've come before God and I've just had his whole answer mapped out for him. And usually I'm wrong. And so these sisters had Jesus' response mapped out. But what does Jesus do? Verse 6, it says, he delayed. He stayed put for 2 days. Intentionally, knowingly, he delayed. Listen to what he said in verse 4. "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus in his divinity, Jesus was fully God, fully man. So, in his divinity, he knows the outcome. And he opens up for us a whole new realm as we're tracking through the teaching of Jesus and the experiences in his life and ministry. He opens up a whole new realm of what God's glory is and what brings glory to God. Sickness, he says, can bring glory to God even though it's terrible. Well, you know what? We don't necessarily include that in our Christian worldview, do we? Sickness is never pleasant, otherwise it wouldn't be called sickness. And we don't want it. We want it away from us. And yet Jesus is teaching us to expand our worldview, our view of life and heaven and eternity, and understand that there are times that sickness can be for the glory of God. He's raising the curtain on a very important topic for us and he'll go into more detail a little later. Well, as we track with Jesus and his disciples in verse 11, we see that Jesus refers to Lazarus as falling asleep. Well, that confuses his disciples. Lord, why do we go to him if he's just going to wake up? And so in verse 14, Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. Do you hear the bottom line? So that you may believe. How many things happen in our lives, in my life, your life, that when we get past it far enough and we look back, and we say, oh, I came to believe in Jesus so much more because of that experience. And sometimes we even get to the place where, well, I wouldn't want to go through it again. I wouldn't trade the benefit of that in my life for anything. His followers, Jesus' followers, are going to gain stronger faith through this. So do you sense a different set of values that Jesus gives to us? Even in his chosen terminology that death is being referred to as sleep, Jesus saying that good can come out of this. That turns some of our values upside down. And even when Jesus says, okay, let's go to Lazarus, there is a lesson in values. Because once he says that, his disciples then begin to clamor that it's dangerous for Jesus to go to the Jerusalem area. Verse 8, they said, Lord, they tried to stone you there. And they don't want to be in that environment. Again, Jesus responds. He says, he tells them that if they walk in the light, in other words, within God's guidance, you won't stumble. It's when you walk in darkness, apart from God, that things can overtake you that are evil. I don't see Jesus in any way saying that there won't be trouble, that there won't be hardship, even that there won't be death. Simply, he is saying that as we journey in God's light, whatever comes can ultimately bring glory to God. That, friends, is a staggering contrast to those who live without hope. Whatever comes can ultimately bring glory to God. You know, many of you will remember or have come across the story, I think it was in the 1950s, when five young missionary men were killed as they tried to reach out to the Aka Indians in Ecuador. The news of that went around the world in Christian communities. And there's just such a sense of tragedy about that. And yet, even today, that continues to bring glory to God. Out of that, even the grandson of one of the men that was killed there now refers to the man who killed his father as his grandpa. And has an intimate relationship with him. It's just an astounding story of God's grace. And the glory to God continues even this long afterwards. And it's still one of the great victories in Jesus Christ in the great number of people, the percentage of people in that tribe that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, because love was continued to be poured out to them even after what we all experienced with a great sense of tragedy. Well, back to Jesus saying, we're now going to go to Lazarus, the disciples reacting that it's dangerous to go there. There's a funny reaction here by Thomas. Now, you know about the disciple Thomas, right? What is he usually called? Doubting Thomas. Exactly. That tag has stayed with him for 2,000 years. Make no mistake, as you study about Thomas, he is a guy who is very dedicated to Jesus. But his attitude is that he has to have hard evidence before he moves ahead. He has a personality trait. I think I've met some people along the way that have this same trait. They see the glass half empty. They just really struggle to see it half full. And Thomas was a half empty glass kind of guy. And in verse 16, even in his total commitment to Christ, he sees nothing but disaster ahead. And so in essence, he turns to the other disciples and he says, okay, guys, let's go with Jesus so we can all die together. If only he knew what would happen. Well, the scene then in this chapter of the Bible shifts to Bethany, where we see Jesus' true and deep care for his friends. We learn that Lazarus has been buried for 4 days. The grieving of this well-known family is going strong. Many people have come out from Jerusalem to assist them in their grieving and in their mourning. It was customary in those days within a village to hear wailing and bitter weeping coming from the house where the person lived who has died. Families even hired professionals to keep the atmosphere of grieving at top volume throughout the days. Perhaps this is why we see Martha and Mary separately leaving the house, going out to meet Jesus where you could hear each other talk, probably. When they meet Jesus, they each separately point out that if Jesus had come while Lazarus was alive, he wouldn't have died. Is it a mild rebuke? Maybe. Or maybe it's a simple statement of their profound faith in Jesus. As Jesus moved into the environment of this family now, grieving, he's been buried for 4 days, the grieving is continuing, he shows amazing care, amazing compassion. And here's one of the great blessings of the incarnation. In the Christmas event, God taking on human form, being robed in flesh. And the Bible teaches us as we reflect on the incarnation through our Advent Sundays and through the Christmas event, Jesus personally entered into the life experiences of his creation. He made us, and then he took on the form of his creation. He humbled himself to be a helpless baby dependent on a young mother. He experienced the direction and discipline of parents. This is the creator of the universe, friends. He learned the sting of betrayal when all he had to do was speak a word and the betrayer would never exist. And on as we see Jesus taking on human flesh, entering into our experiences, showing us firsthand that he's walking the road that we are to walk. And here in this event, we see him deal with two friends whose world has been shattered in the death of their brother. And he ministered to these sisters according to their individual and unique needs. Now Martha, she's an interesting character study. We remember her as the busy hostess, the no-nonsense hostess, kind of a bossy sister. So you can build the personality profile from there. Martha needs dialogue with Jesus. She needs some understanding from Jesus, some explanation. And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And rational Martha has already been thinking through some of this, and she responds, "Yes, on the day of resurrection, at the end of the ages, he will come to life. He will be resurrected." Now, we'll come back to Jesus' answer in a moment. So she is looking for some reasoning in the midst of this tragedy. But now look at how differently he responded to Mary. Verse 33, the passage says that Jesus saw her weeping, and he was deeply moved and troubled. And here we see the compassionate arms of Jesus around us when we grieve. He did that for Mary. This wasn't a time for rational dialogue with Mary. She was too deep in feeling her grief. This was a time for compassion, for walking alongside. And we see there what Jesus does in our lives as we experience loss and grieve in the loss of a loved one. His arms wrap around us, his healing touch on our ripped up hearts, his care for us when we're confused, and it's just his presence that holds us steady walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 verses 15 and 16 is very important in our understanding of this. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." What Jesus has shown us, what Jesus is showing us here, is intended that you and I respond with confidence in coming to Jesus in the times of our deepest sorrow, in the times of hurt or misunderstanding. Jesus understands. He knows our hearts. He knows our path. And he calls us to trust him, to have confidence in him, and to come and bring our needs and our prayers and our requests to him. Did you notice that there was no theology in Jesus' response to Mary? No extended discussion, just being there, just sharing the grief. And then, amazingly, verse 35, Jesus wept. How much did he enter into the experience of Mary? He felt her pain. He felt her confusion, her grief. The Creator of all, standing with Mary, even knowing that he would raise Lazarus, took time to share her journey. Scripture admonishes all of us to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice. And Jesus did that right here. He shared her grief. But he is God incarnate. And this is the time to demonstrate to his disciples and friends and us that he can be trusted in death as well as in life. Come back to the words that he spoke to Martha in his dialogue with her. When the conversation continued in verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, quoting from the word, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is life. What a huge claim. What a unique claim. He has been building his disciples to the place where they could hear this and base their whole existence on it. Can you hear it today? Friends, are you gaining enough of the context of Jesus, the knowledge of Jesus through his word, that you can now incorporate this into your own belief structure? Jesus is life. We know that one of the disciples that was there that heard him say that got it. And it's the one who's writing this gospel. John, if you turn back to the very first chapter, the first verses of John chapter 1, he writes there as he's explaining that Jesus is God. And he says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." See, Jesus holds the life principle. He's the one that breathes life into you and I. He's the one that sustains the universe. He is an awesome God beyond everything that we can see or probe or know or experience. And now, Jesus works out the connected truth that goes along with him being life. When you enter into relationship with Jesus, he says you will live even though you die. Physical death is not the end. A Christian worldview cannot ever hold that death is simply annihilation. Physical death is not the end. Physical death in a worldview of Jesus, a Christian worldview, is simply a change of state. Moving from this mode of life into spiritual life in the presence of our Heavenly Father. These were bold, stretching statements in the ears of the disciples and others present. But then Jesus continues and he works this out further. "Whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Will never die. Eternal life. Life in the presence of God begins with belief in Jesus and continues unbroken forever and ever. Amazing, amazing words, amazing claim from Jesus Christ. Can you imagine people generally standing there who haven't experienced the divine part of Jesus, haven't been out on the Sea of Galilee when he walked on the water, when he spoke words of calmness to the sea, and it settled immediately. But Jesus says this. Eternal life begins with belief in Jesus, continues unbroken forever and ever. And then Jesus asked Martha directly, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And she gave a big yes. Yes. Did she understand all the implications of it? Probably not. But she believed Jesus. Believed that he was the Son of God. And that's what we need, friends. Not having to understand all the theology or all the truth implications of it, but trusting Jesus, believing that he is the Son of God based on what we do know and what we have understood and what Jesus demonstrated as proof of his claims. One pastor tells of his memory going back quite a few years in the 60s, of the heavyweight boxing phenomenon known as Muhammad Ali. Anybody not heard of Muhammad Ali? I think pretty famous guy. Do you remember the name he started out with? Cassius Clay. And then he changed it. Here's how this pastor put it of his memories. He said, in the 60s, Muhammad Ali, then Cassius Clay, boldly proclaimed that he was the best boxer ever to step on the planet. This brash young man with springs in both his legs and left jab then stepped into the ring and demolished the invincible Sonny Liston. I listened to that fight in my college dorm. We couldn't believe it. We were waiting for him to get his brains, what little we figured he had, knocked out. In a later interview, Ali posed the deeply philosophical truth, it ain't bragging if you got the goods. You just need to ponder that for a while. It ain't bragging if you got the goods. He backed up his claims with a demonstration of his goods, of his power and his skill as a boxer. So Jesus goes to the tomb with the sisters and with the others that came along. Tells them to take away the stone covering the tomb, the cave where the body was laid. And Martha, again, the impeccable housekeepers. Oh my Lord, can't do that. There's an odor. He's been there 4 days. And Jesus responds, I told you you would see the glory of God. How is a decaying corpse to the glory of God? And I'm sure that's what Martha was turning over in her mind. Because no one would ever argue that Lazarus was just in a coma and regained consciousness. The stone comes away. Jesus prays out loud to his Father for the sake of the onlookers. He didn't even need to pray out loud. He prayed that they would know the Father and the Son are one, and that God holds life in his power. A loud voice. He called Lazarus to come out. And somehow he did. I don't know the actual logistics of that when he's all wrapped up in grave clothes, but I mean, if Jesus is going to resurrect him from the dead, he can certainly have the corpse come out and stand outside the grave. And Jesus, think of it, friends. Jesus simply tells him to take off the grave clothes and set Lazarus free. It ain't bragging if you've got the goods. You see how important that was? Remember Jesus talking to the paralytic that had been brought to Jesus for healing by four friends, and they'd gone up on a roof and torn the roof apart and let the man down on a pallet in front of Jesus. And Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. And that started a controversy right there. They said, oh, what right does he have to say forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, so that you can know that I have the power to forgive sins. Rise up and walk. And the man, infused with strength in those atrophied limbs, got up and walked out of that house. It ain't bragging if you've got the goods. And so here Jesus calls Lazarus out, standing there, laying there, whatever position he was in as he came out of the grave. And he says, set him free. There's things holding him back. And what a picture for you and me. As we so often are in a tomb in our lives, we're held back because of the things of the way of death that are clinging on to us. Things from our life when we weren't serving the Lord Jesus. Things that have continued to cling on to us as we say we're following Jesus. And as we grow and as we develop, those grave clothes need to come off, friends. They need to, perhaps with help from other people, and that's why we have a community of faith, to give strength and support and maybe in some more direct ways sometimes to help strip off some of the grave clothes. It's one thing to have life in Jesus. It's another thing to be to the glory of God. And so not only resurrected into spiritual life, into new life in Jesus Christ, but set free from the things that would bind us. In your spirit today, will you stand with Mary and Martha at that graveside as they receive their brother back from the dead? This isn't resurrection to eternal life. It was restoration of life to the existing body. Lazarus would one day die a natural death. But are the sisters worried about that at this time? Are they saying, oh, I don't know if I can go through this again? No, they're celebrating life. They're celebrating having their brother back. Would they care if it was a day or a month or a year or 20 years? They have their brother back. Jesus has given them an incredible gift. Jesus, who is life, has given life to Lazarus, restored blessing to the sisters, and given glory to God. As others looked on, as they saw that, they had been there 4 days mourning Jesus, mourning Lazarus, and now they see him alive. What happened in their hearts? They believed. They believed. Stand with them today and see the magnificence of Jesus Christ. See the glory of God. See life through Jesus. And claim that in your own heart in life. Have your faith solidified as the gospel account tells us the story of Lazarus. In your spirit today, stand with Lazarus. And as Lazarus received the gift of renewed physical life from Jesus, open your own spirit to receive everything of the gift of eternal life from the one who is life. Allow those grave clothes to be stripped away from your life. You too can drop away the things belonging to a past life that would drag you down, that would keep you attached to the sinful ways, when Jesus is giving a new view, a new way of looking at life, a new hope, a new horizon for you, that he is life, and that by receiving Jesus Christ, you have life eternal. And when physical death does come to you, it's not a tragedy, but it's a glorious change from this life and a continuation of the eternal life that starts when we pray for forgiveness and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. May that be your stand today as you stand with this family reunited, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Let's pray. Father, we stand in wonder and amazement. Thank you that there were disciples there to witness this, others who became believers in that event. And, oh Lord, may we, in reviewing this and studying it and allowing God the Holy Spirit to be speaking to us while we meditate on these words, oh Lord, may we receive eternal life, the gift of life from the one who is life. Thank you that Jesus, in his turn, went to the grave. But when he came back to life, it was back to a new level of life. It was back to glorified life, eternal life. And that he would never go through death again. And thank you that that death was the once for all sacrifice for all our sins. That we too can know the reality of life begun now that will continue through eternity. Lord, I pray that the blessing of this, the glory of God in this, will call us all forward in faith in trusting Jesus Christ. To your praise, amen.